Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We've been in this series called Crosswalk. And it is this end. You say, well, we're already past resurrection. No, you got to understand. I walk resurrection every day of my life, every second of my life. I got to stare into the cross all the time and what he did. Because I will tell you that your prejudice, your anger, your bitterness, your anxiety, your fear is directly related to your inability to look into the power of what the cross did for you. When you look at this world, I'm not saying I'm disconnected. I'm not saying the things to trivialize things. I'm not saying I sit with my head in the sand. But I'm telling you that if you watch what's happening in this nation and the world, and you are letting it pulverize you, it is directly related. If you're in anxiety over it, it is directly related to your lack of looking into the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Come on, Pastor Drew sang resurrection songs. Why can't I preach a resurrection message? Amen? Hey, come on, hey. But when you do this, now I'm going to tell you this. If you will look into the power of what Jesus did, his blood, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, if you'll stare into this daily in your life, it will totally reshape the image of who you are. You want to be a confident businessman? Start looking to the cross. You want to be a successful student? Start looking at the cross. You want to be a great husband? Great. Look into the cross. You want to be a great politician? Look into the cross. Look into the cross and it will reshape the image of who you are. Because when you look into the cross and you see it, can I tell you what happens? There's a unique self-image that starts happening to you. It changes your value, changes how you value others, how you look at other things. When you look into that cross. And I'm going to go back to one of the teachings I did on becoming worthy, from worthless to worthy, what the cross does. And if I could just piggyback on one I said about 3 weeks ago. And listen to the whole series, everybody, because it's really good, and it took a lot of work, so. But here's what we discovered when we see the cross of Jesus Christ. What it does, it makes me realize that I'm worse than I thought. Everybody wants to be, well, he's a good person. Jesus said, there's nobody good. Not one. When you look at the cross, what it tells you is that I am worse. Yeah, but I gave and I helped the poor. I don't care. You're worse than you thought. Yeah, but I speak in tongues. You're worse than you thought. But I raised somebody from the dead. You're worse than you thought. Because when the cross comes to us, what it's saying that my condition was so serious that it took the sinless Son of God to come into time, space, and history in order to deal with the sin that had me headed for an eternity of hell and destruction and damnation for eternity. Because when you see that's the price that was paid, then it makes me realize I am really worse than I thought I was before Jesus Christ. And then here's the second thing. When I look at us, so you say, well, that gets me depressed. Well, I'll tell you, it makes you sad, then it makes you glad. Because when you see the cross and what he did, then it must mean that I'm worth more than I thought. So how do you determine something's worth? How do you determine what something's worth? What somebody is willing to pay for it. Let me show you, for instance, you're worth it, baby. Yeah, come on, I'll bring you up here. You would say that's not worth a whole lot. I don't know, people are giving them away free. You say it's not worth a lot. But what if we took away every drop of water on the planet Earth and tell me the value of the bottle of this water? It changes it. And people be willing because they know they would die if they didn't have this one bottle of water. Just think the value of what this water would be if this was the only one, the one held in my hand. Think of that. So what determines something value? What somebody's willing to pay for it. When you start looking at the cross, you say, not only worse than I thought that my sin was headed me for hell, but now that I look into the cross, it shows me that there must be something extremely valuable to who I am. So why would I allow the devil to wipe his dirty, nasty feet and use me as a doormat in my life to allow sin, to allow the world, to allow him to have any. I am not a place for the devil's droppings to rest in my soul. I am a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror. I have value. So when you start reshaping the cross, it's not about, I got to do right. No. I'm sorry. You're not going to dump your trash in my life. It changes your perspective. But if you're letting stuff drop in you right now, it's directly related to your lack of understanding of how worse you really were, you really are, and how much you're really worth. But I want to go a little deeper in this today. I want to go deeper into this, and I want to go back to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at the cross. Y'all ready for this? Romans chapter 8. Let's look at what Paul says under the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to look at this and pay really close attention. We're going to go and do a dive today. You ready? Who's all ready? Here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Let me just stop there. Not everybody on the planet is a child of God. People say we're all God's children. Not until the Spirit of God comes in. You'll see what I'm saying in just a moment. They're a creation of God made in His image. But there's only one thing that qualifies you to become a child. Don't send me a note on that one. Just move on. Amen. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption. Can you say that word? Adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies that with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ Himself. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we might share in His glory. What is this talking about? When you stare into the cross, you start walking from something to something. And what you walk away from when you stare at the cross is the spirit of an orphan to someone who is absolutely accepted. You walk away from rejection, and through the cross, you walk into adoption that makes you sons and daughters. Oh, can someone praise God for that? You didn't know that, did you? Look at your neighbor. Look at the person beside you and say, did you know I was adopted? Tell them that. Say, did you know I was adopted? That's pretty special. You walk from rejection to adoption. Now, isn't that amazing? I think that's one of the most beautiful words that the Holy Spirit could give the Apostle Paul to describe what happened when you said yes to Jesus and His forgiveness. I mean, that is a beautiful word. Adoption, just think about that. What does this mean? Adoption means you were chosen. Chosen. You know, when you had your child and you gave birth to your child, you didn't have a choice. And if you have your husband's nose, your husband's attitude, you didn't know which one you'd get. But when you adopt, you know everything you're receiving. I mean, it's a word that I'm accepted, I'm loved unconditionally, someone picked me. It's such a beautiful, beautiful word. And let me tell you why it's a beautiful word to humanity and to you. Because our culture, whether you like it or not, is constantly judging you and me. And by that judgment, you feel accepted or rejected. How do I know? How did you feel when your boyfriend dumped you? Accepted or rejected? You studied so hard to make the grade because your dad only said he was proud of you only when you made the A's, but he didn't say he was proud of you when you made the C. So you're striving for the A and you didn't get the A, so when he just looks at it and says, well, we'll try better next time, you felt, I didn't quite meet. You're seeing it all the time. You are constantly being judged. Ladies, when you got ready this morning, you got ready not just for you, you got ready because you knew other ladies were going to judge you whether they said anything to you or not. That's why you spend all that time on your hair. I pressed my shirt. I wanted you to accept me today. I took a shower. I wanted you to accept me today. Constantly being judged, constantly, all the time. If you're hired, you feel accepted. If they say, sorry, we're going to have to let you go, you wonder what you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're post for crying out loud. Some of you curl up in the fetal position when someone says, I don't like what you said on Facebook. You just go all, you go just absolutely crazy. I can't believe that. And you're up all night wondering, why didn't they like my post? More people should have seen that. And this person misunderstood me. And you're because you are constantly being judged and you feel acceptance or rejection on the date or the grade or the job or what you do. It is constantly around us. And here's what happens. That performance starts making its way into the way you feel whether God accepts you or rejects you or will answer you based on your performance. Are you with me? Here's the reality. Adoption does not occur based on a poor performance. In fact, some of you moms and dads, when you adopted that child, you didn't care if you had to change the diaper. You'd like to adopt them when they were 23, graduated from med school, and could take care of you. No. Adoption then, when he wrote it, and now, is based upon the legal action of parents to say, I receive this child as if it came from my own body. Think about that. Now, when that child was adopted, the moment it adopted, did it start speaking in tongues? Did it start living right? Did it start learning to go to the bathroom right away? No. Because adoption, it did not change the nature of the child. I said it did not change the nature of the child. It simply accepted the child unconditionally. You are loved. You are mine. This is the spirit of adoption. This is why so many people don't come to Jesus. And you may be sitting here today. You know, I'm one of these days, Pastor, I'm going to come to that altar and I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. But first, I want to get things cleaned up. I want to get things cleaned up. I want to get things cleaned up. I think about Brenda's dad, who always wanted to come to the Lord. And one day, her mom found this list tucked away of all the things that he felt he had to get right before he could come to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that so many of you right now in this world that I can't stand up against a holy God. There is no way I can't perform. Listen, adoption means that I take you just the way you are. But once you receive me, I don't leave you the way you are. Something transformational by the Spirit starts to occur to you. Oh, can you understand how much you are absolutely loved? Now, Look what John 1:12 says. Jesus says, but all who believed him, look what the word says, but all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the what? The what? The right to become the children of God. That word right is exousia, which literally means this. It means authority, power, and rulership. He says, the moment those who believe him and accepted him, God says, you are now my child. You have been adopted. Look what happens. You have all rights, all power, all rulership. What I'm telling you is in Christ, you have rights because you have been adopted, brought in as if you were naturally given, you were naturally given to God as his own child. That is powerful. And this is what Paul's saying. When you stare into the cross, you start seeing the power of the spirit of sonship because you've been adopted by his blood. So let's break down adoption just for a moment here, what he's talking about. Here's three things that the adoption shows you. Adoption means, first of all, you have position. You have position now. Watch this. He says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. We're going to come back to that. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to what, everybody? Say the word, sonship. And by him we cry, we cry. That means you can go before him, plead before him. You can cry, Abba, Father. Now, there's a little hang up here for some people, is the word sonship. Why didn't he say daughters? And it's really easy to get offended on this. And you could be saying, wait a minute, why is he so insensitive to females? Why doesn't he use the word daughters? Why is he using the word sons? I'm a little offended here. You could really get bent out of shape over this. But when you start looking at this, this is a super powerful, profound statement that the Holy Spirit had him said sons and not daughters. Powerful by the Spirit. You say, well, you're going to have to give it to me because I wasn't offended, but now I am offended that you bring it up. When you look at this, when you look at the culture, remember what I preached on Easter? This was a patriarchal culture. Understand that. Women were subjugated to men. They had no place. They had no value because only the sons received the inheritance when a father died, and girls, daughters, never got the inheritance. So here's what he's saying. And you can read it through all Paul's writings. You can see the Holy Spirit putting through there. He says, when any of you come under the blood of Jesus Christ, when anyone receives Jesus Christ, it doesn't make a whether they're a Jew or they're a Gentile. It doesn't make a difference whether they're slave or they're free. It doesn't make a difference whether they're male or female. It doesn't make any difference whether they're white, black, polka-dotted, purple. Doesn't make any difference. When they come under the blood of Jesus Christ, they are considered sons of God. They receive the full inheritance like a son would receive, male or female. They receive it because of Jesus Christ on the cross. How many of you see in this? All believers have sonship rights. You say, well, that's convenient for you to say that. Well, let me tell you, it's the right thing to say here. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because when you first read the passage that I read the text, he addresses them as brothers and sisters. So he's talking to brothers and sisters. If he just wants to say brothers, but he's saying brothers and sisters. Now, you say, well, I think you're making it convenient to work for you there. No. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, notice how he refers to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is comprised of men and women, but he calls the body of Christ the bride. Well, all brides are females. So does that mean the only people getting to heaven are all women and the rest of us, you dudes, you and me, we're out? So God uses the feminine pronoun. He's doing the same thing here. He's saying the things that were pushed down, all of everybody gets sonship rights when you come into Jesus Christ, your Lord. You get the full inheritance as a son of God. Wow. You have position. He's saying your adoption means you have position. And it also means that you have access. Position means that you have access. And he says, so you can come. He's saying you have the spirit of sonship. Men and women, free or slave, you come to him with position that you can cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is really unique in this. It shows position. The word Abba is actually Aramaic. It's Aramaic. But Romans was written in Greek. And so here goes Paul, and he's doing all this Greek, and then when it comes to the father position, the son and daughter father position, he drops an Aramaic word in and puts in Abba. It's not Greek. He's trying to show something. What's he referring to? Well, the word Abba is a very intimate word. It just simply means daddy. That he is freaking them out when he drops an Aramaic word in all this Greek text and he puts daddy, daddy God, daddy God. He's trying to reveal by the Spirit that your position with him has changed. Where is he getting this from? He's getting it from Mark chapter 14, verse 36, when they recorded Jesus Christ when he was in the garden going through suffering, getting ready to go to crucifixion. And he's asking, he's saying, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will I'll do. But look what Jesus does. He's in the garden, sweat drops of blood, high anxiety, and he starts crying out and he says the words, Abba, Father, if it be your will. And when they heard that, it about split their eardrums. He referred to him as Abba. Jesus spoke Aramaic. He didn't speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. So he said, Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy God. And it blew their mind because even pagans and the Jews of that time would never refer to Yahweh as Papa. No, 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 no. No, they saw God. They wouldn't even say Yahweh. His name is too respected. He goes out and says, Jesus says, he blew the mind and says, Daddy, Daddy God. Because all they perceived him as, even the pagans, this consuming fire, this almighty, supreme, holy God. They saw him as this one, a consuming fire, the God of the cosmos. And Jesus brings him down to the most intimate term and takes the God of the cosmos, the universe, the supreme, the fire, the consuming fire, and says, you're my daddy. And I cry out to my daddy. And it blew their mind. What is he doing here? What's going on here? What Paul is doing and Jesus is trying to do, he says, don't you get it? When you came under the blood of Jesus Christ and were adopted, the Spirit of God's sonship says that he is revealing to you that you have access to come crying to your Father, Daddy God, in the most intimate term. He's not someone way up there. He's someone right in here that you can begin to speak to directly. Daddy God, I'm bringing my plea to you. That's why Jesus, this is so interesting about all this, is that's why Jesus gets over here. Jesus gets over here and he starts saying this in Acts 11, in Luke 11. He's starting to teach them on prayer. Jesus is trying to teach them on prayer. And he says, now when you approach the Father, go read it. He says, when you approach the Father, he says, you come to him. One translation says, with shameless persistence or shameless audacity. He said, so I'm gonna tell you, when you come to Father, you keep on asking and you receive what you ask for. He says, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking to the door, but he says, you come to him with shameless persistence. He is telling you to come to the cosmos, the God of the cosmos, the most holy, consuming fire, and says, persistently keep talking as if it was your daddy. Keep going, keep going. Some of you go, my problem is my dad was a bad image and that's why I don't come to God. Had a father that was abusive. That's a very tragic thing to have and be raised in, to have that model. But don't make that the reason why you don't go to God. Because how did you know you had a bad dad? How did you know you had a bad dad? Some people make the excuse for not coming to God. My dad was father's abusive. My dad was mean. My dad was an alcoholic. So I don't come to God. If that God will let me, no. How did you know you had a bad dad? How did you know you had a bad father? Because you saw other examples of better ones. Because if every dad was like your dad, you'd have never known the difference and you thought that's the norm. I'm being treated pretty good. So you know that there's a better dad, and guess who the supreme model of the Father is? Abba Father saying, this is the way dads ought to be. You persistently, shamelessly keep coming to me. That means you can, here's this. You can bother him anytime with anything. Anything. You say, well, I don't know. Come to the, he says, cry out to Abba Father when you need, cry out to him. Persistently, shamelessly, come to him. You say, well, I'm mad, I'm angry. Well, tell him about it. I feel they hurt me. Tell him about it. I'm mad. Tell him about it. I feel rejected. Tell him, I'm grieved. Tell him about it. I'm angry. Tell him about it. I'm bitter. I'm angry. Tell him about it. Instead of telling everybody else. You know why we don't get free? Because we don't fellowship with the Father to find out, just stare into him all the time, what he's like. He's amazing. He says, come on, tell me about it. We really don't fellowship with God. What we end up doing is we fellowship with people of God, but never find out about God. Because we're always talking to people, but we're not talking to the Father. So build fellowship with him instead of always building fellowship with the people of God, and you're not literally learning about God all the time. Fellowship with him, but spend more time with him than you do with them. I'm preaching better than you're letting on. I mean, just think about this. I mean, just look at this. Look at the way they came to him. Look at Abram. Look at Abram when God comes through and tells him, you're going to have a baby, you're going to be a daddy. That's shocking enough, but then he tells him, I'm going to go destroy Sodom because there's nobody righteous there. And then Abraham starts going to him. It's God. He's going, listen, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you not destroy it? Okay, for 50, I'll let, okay. How about 40? Father, if there's 40, God, if there's 40 righteous, would you not destroy it? Do 40. Lord, how about 30? If there are 30 righteous people there, would you? 30. How, wait, can I, one more thing, Father. How about there's only 20 righteous people? I'll do it for 20. Hey, before you go, what if there's, look at him, constant, you're saying that's insolence. That's insolence. It's like he finds hope in a slap across the face. I mean, he just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. He's trying to show you something. Abraham knew the Father intimately, so he knew he could come to him with anything he wanted to come. Look at the life of Job. When you look at Job, I'm sitting there, and Job's carrying on with God, saying, come on, defend me. Where are you? Come and talk to me. It's almost like you're going, don't stand near Job. Lightning's fixing to hit this guy. What does this show? It shows that these men had such an encounter with the Father that they could persistently come even to the things that they had issues with. And I said, I need to talk to you. He's trying to show you, you have positioned by the Spirit of God, that you are sons and daughters, that you can cry out, Abba, Father, in your mountains, in your valleys, in your losses, in your successes, every little bit of it. He says, cry out to me. You have position. That's what adoption means. Wow. I'm so glad I was adopted. It's a good feeling. You know what else adoption means? Adoption means affirmation. So what this means is, it means that you are treated, when a child is adopted legally, it means they are treated as if they were the biological son or daughter that came from that mom. That's what it means, natural child. He is saying, let me read John 17, 23. Here's the words of Jesus. He says, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, watch this, and that you love them as much as you love me. That blows my mind. That God loves Sam Reifkogel as he does Jesus Christ because he considers Sam Reifkogel his son. Jesus said that, not me, not the Assemblies of God, not the Christian Reform. Jesus said that. That you love them as much as you love me. So when you're adopted, the spirit of sonship goes that God loves you as if you were his natural child. Now you understand why John 3:5, where Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God except they be born of water and of spirit. You got to understand, he says, that's what adoption is. It's the spirit of sonship. So when you know that you're a son or a daughter of Jesus, how many know you're sons and daughters of God? Treated like the son's inheritance. When you know that you're the son or daughter of the king, guess what happens to you? You have nothing to prove to anybody. I'm getting more and more to that place. I'm not trying to be insensitive. But when people personally attack you, you just don't react. Do you know who I am? I am Samuel Reifkogel, son of the Most High God. Doesn't mean I don't listen. I just don't get wound up over it. When you know that you're a son or a daughter of God, then you're not afraid to let other people into your life and they see your flaws and your inadequacies, it doesn't bother you because you have nothing to prove. But if you've got something to prove because you live under the spirit of fear, I'm afraid they're gonna find out, we're gonna dig too deep. You'll stay away from a small group. You'll stay away from people getting in your lives. But when you know you're a son, daughter of God, you don't worry about your inadequacies because you know who your mom and you know who your daddy is. Seriously. You have nothing to prove. You're already affirmed because you know I am an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. So when you're criticized, you take it warmly. You're not paralyzed when you're criticized because you've been naturalized through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are adopted. Oh, look at your neighbor and say, I'm adopted. Did you know that? So the more you react, now listen, here's what I gotta ask myself. You gotta ask yourself, when you have something to prove, you are more controlling over your kids, you are more controlling over the people you supervise, you get defensive when someone disagrees with you, you become envious when someone drives a better car, has better clothes, or they get a promotion, you're envious of them, you're critical all the time, you're bitter all the time, you're saying, if this was my church, this is what I'd do, if this was my company, this is what I'd do. Why are you always controlling? Why are you always critical? Why? Because you are still living as a slave under the spirit of fear of rejection. But sons and daughters don't act that way because they know who they are in Christ Jesus. They are sons and daughters, they're heirs of God, and they're co-heirs with Jesus. So the more, are you grabbing this? The more you press into that, the more you fellowship with him and stop just, I fellowship with people, but some of us are spending more time fellowshipping with people of God and you never learn about God because you're not fellowshipping with God. When you stare into that cross, when you stare into what he did, you will start to overcome and not let these things bug you. Your anxiety, your panic, your worry, your fear will fade in the light of, that's my daddy and everything's taken care of. That's my father. That's Abba God, my dad. So you got to ask yourself this question. What am I dealing with in me that's making me feel this way? Could it be that I'm not seeing the spirit of sonship working in my life? It means I have affirmation. That's what adoption means. Okay, I'm bringing in for a landing. Adoption means not just that you have affirmation, not just position, but adoption means I have possessions, and it's the good stuff that'll never perish. Let me go to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. I'm bringing this in. It says, now, if we are children, then we are what? Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Remember, he said, show them that you love them as much as you love me. Co-heirs with him. If indeed we share in his sufferings, that's the part people don't want to talk about here, but, you know. If we share in his sufferings in order that we may also, watch this, share in his glory. I'm not sure I know what that glory is. I think we try to describe it. What is glory? I'm not sure anybody could really nail it. I mean, you read about his glory, but we share in that. I guess maybe the best way to put it is, think of something that you experienced and you said, that was the best. That was the best. Just think of that, all right? You heard music, that was the best. It's the best. You had this meal, this favorite restaurant, this food. I love Indonesian food. That was the best. It's what's going to be served at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Indonesian food. Rendang, bami, nasi goreng, all that's going to be served. You'll love it, I promise. Think of the most joyful time you ever had. The most joyful, when you saw your baby the first time. Think of the most joyful time. How about this one? Think of the time where you felt the most healthiest and you said, man, I feel better. I've never felt this good. I never looked that good, never felt that good. Think of that time. Just go pull out that, go pull out that high school picture or something. It's best. Or how about this? Remember the best when you knew that you fell in love unequivocally with the absolute right person God had for you. Think of that moment. I've had that moment for 34 years. It's the best. It's the best. All right. Think of the best. You got it? Lock it in. What's it say? You say, that was the best. Here's the only way I can explain glory. That is a microcosm hint. A hint. It is a minuscule hint of what glory is going to be like. look at the most breathtaking mountain you looked over and you saw, oh, this is beautiful. That is like one grain of black pepper in a mountain of salt as high as Mount Everest to what glory is going to be. That's glory. I get to share in that. What I'm trying to tell you is there's something better waiting for you, everybody. Something better on the way. I know this is a cool place to kind of hang out, but I love going on vacations, and sometimes we lay over in DFW Airport, and I'm excited in DFW Airport because I know I'm going somewhere, but I don't want to live there. I don't want to hang out there. It's just a place passing through. So I'm just going to tell you, when you start looking at heaven, you start looking at eternity and the rights and the glory that he has for you, you'll start realizing that earth is nothing but DFW Airport and you're headed somewhere. Don't get excited about DFW Airport, okay? I know they got a Popeye's chicken in there, but don't get excited about it. You follow what I'm saying? Some of you have got this as heaven, and that's why you're struggling when you lose something. You're struggling when someone takes advantage of you. You're struggling when the nation doesn't go the way you want. You're struggling if the election doesn't go the way you want. You're struggling if something doesn't go right in your marriage. You're struggling if your finances aren't working right. You're at DFW Airport. You're not here forever. You got it? There's some of you who've never been to DFW Airport. You need to get out more. There's something greater waiting for you. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. You heard me teach about that in the series Wonderful. Go back and listen to the series Wonderful. The eternal heaven and the present heaven. Go back later. But later, look what he says later in Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to verse 19. Are y'all learning anything today? Good. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. He says, Look at this. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children. Look at this. Looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Go to verse 23. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including new bodies he has promised us. That pain? You're in DFW. We get full rights. He says, you get full rights as my adopted kids. You get what only sons would get. Every man, every woman, every tribe, every tongue, every nation who surrendered and received me. That he is Lord. He is not just my Lord. He is my daddy, Father God. And I can cry out to him because I have position that I didn't deserve. I have affirmation when the world starts jerking me around or I don't meet what somebody's standard of me ought to be. I have affirmation with him. And I have possession of full rights and full inheritance. I know it doesn't bug you, but how many come from large families? How many come from really big families? Okay. How many of you ever had to deal with inheritance of a parent after they passed away? Large family, okay. Nobody wants to say it, but everybody starts calculating. There's seven of us, so let's divide this by seven. Why couldn't they have stopped at one? Am I right? Here's the problem with DFW living. DFW is going to call me. I'm not picking on you, DFW. I love you. God bless you. I spent a lot of time there. I spent a month there one day. You get fullness, and he doesn't have to divvy it up because he only has so much. Full rights. Full position. Like the son would get. All the children of God get. Oh, are you seeing this? Listen, your inheritance is going to be so powerful that even, watch this. Paul is saying here, it is so powerful what you're going to get as a child of God that even creation is going to get taken up with that fullness because of what you're getting. Even creation is. Look at this. Creation's long run. Look what, when Jesus come back, you know what the prophet Isaiah said in the Old Testament? This is what he said. This is when the new heaven and new earth. He says, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song and the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's what, I don't know, I've never heard a mountain sing, but there's something that's going to happen to mountains when it gets redeemed, that they're going to get caught up in the full redemption and the full inheritance, that there's going to be songs that will come through the wind that goes through the mountains. All of a sudden, the trees that you see that are so beautiful and they change colors, but this time they're not going to decay, but they're going to clap. It's going to almost look like someone clapping their hands, rejoicing in full restoration. Now, if that's what happens to mountains and rocks and trees, can you imagine what you and I as sons and daughters get from Jesus Christ when we stand before him? Full rights as adopted children of God. Can you imagine? So you know what I'm spending more of my time doing? I'm spending more of my time fellowshipping with him. When we sing the songs, I get into the song and really see what Abba's trying to say to me and what I want to say back to Abba. My prayer time is a whole lot different. It's me talking to Abba, and then when I do feel rejection and I do feel grief, and when I feel I'm inadequate, I go crying out, Abba, Father, can you help me with this? Can you fix this thing that I can't seem to fix? Can you help me, Abba, Father? I love fellowshipping with y'all, but I want to fellowship with him a whole lot more. Because when you do, that spirit of a slave and fearful and having to defend yourself and always be controlling and having your way simply begins to fade because you know Father God has got everything orchestrated. The steps of the righteous are ordered by Father God. So Paul says, once you start looking at that, Colossians, look what he said to the people in Colossae. He said, think about things of what? Not of things of DFW. Start looking toward that. And this is what he would constantly do. It didn't mean that he was desensitized. In fact, when I look toward heaven, it helps me learn how to deal with the things that are happening here at DFW. The thing I know about DFW is that I'm going to get out of there sometime. It's not always going to be like this. Some of us think this is the way it's going to be forever. Not so. He said, get your eyes on what he has done for you as adopted kids and keep looking into that. Think about that. This is the way this guy could say, to live as Christ and to die, it'd be a gain for me. This is why this dude has been threatened, beaten three times with rods, left at the city for dead. His head will be chopped off for the gospel. And he says, you're doing me a favor. Why does a person behave like this? Because I know who I am. I am a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And full rights belong to me because of him. How many thankful for him? Amen. Come on, let's stand, everybody.